Janet and I have a friend in South Dakota that I suspicion is responsible for a lot of the pictures that you're seeing as we go through here. She does a really remarkable job as a photographer, and she lives in some pretty country as well. As was mentioned earlier about the cattle and things in South Dakota, I'm supposed to go out to Faith, South Dakota, and talk with a number of the young ranchers in that area because they were especially hard hit there. And I'm supposed to be going up there sometime in this next month or two to visit with some of them. So what Jeff's talking about is something that I'm familiar with, and the church in Faith is made up primarily of young ranching families. So they've really been hit, they think, taking basically anywhere from 40% to 70% hits on their herds. So pretty devastating stuff. Let me thank you publicly. As many of you know, the elders here, when I first moved here, agreed to see to the expenses that I incur in being able to provide therapy to the community here, and so they send me to this training that I have to do in order to maintain a license in Kansas each year and make my time available for me to go do that. And of course, Tom fills in for me, and I appreciate that, and you got to hear him last week. I know he does a really, really good job. In fact, you're going to hear him again in the month of November because I'm supposed to speak Sunday morning at the Kansas Youth Retreat at Silver Maple. So Tom will be preaching for me on that Sunday. I think that's like the 22nd, 3rd, 4th, somewhere in there of November, whatever that Sunday is. You'll be able to find that. That's the one right before Thanksgiving. But again, thank you for giving me that time to get away. I went ahead and got Janet a ticket and took her with me, and we spent 7 days in Portland, and then later, well, we spent 5 days in Portland and ran down to Corvallis to visit one of her cousins, and it was a really good time. I've never been any place that the wind doesn't blow, but they said unless they're having a hurricane, the wind doesn't blow. Now, when it blows 100 miles an hour and knocks over trees that are 60 foot tall. But most of the time, that's not what's happening. And we walked outside in the evenings, and I thought, there's no wind, and there are no bugs. I don't know how they get rid of their bugs, but they didn't have any bugs there. Now, they got slugs about that long and about that wide, and they're a slimy, ugly-looking thing, but you can talk to Janet about all that. She paid particular attention, I think, to the bugs or the slugs. Okay, I talked about Jeff's deal. That was the other thing that I wanted to be sure I said this morning. We're glad that you're here. Appreciate your being here. I know that we're going to get together and have a time of celebration with Ben and Bailey regarding their recent marriage, and there's all kinds of hoopla planned in the next room. Hoopla is a fancy word meaning celebratory preparation. We got a lot of that set up next door, so we hope that you'll be able to stay and eat potluck with us and enjoy that. And if you can't, if you come back about 1:15, I think that's when it starts, or 1 o'clock, something like that. Let me read you a little scripture. That's the most important thing I do in my world is read Scripture, and I think it is for you as well. Listen to what the psalmist says about God and His Word. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It's what I think about all through the day. Your word makes me wiser than those who hate me, because it's always with me." You know, I talk with a lot of people who are new in their discipleship. And they say, well, how can anyone think about God's word all day long? That doesn't make sense. How can anyone be running equipment and think about God's word and not get their hand caught in the equipment or something? Surely it can't mean that. Well, I think you're right. I don't think it means that. But what I do think that it means is that as we get ready to act or to do something, if we're going to make a decision about how we're going to function or someone speaks at us in a evil or mean or derogatory way, that we have to take that behavior and then run it back through our minds and think, okay, now what does God expect of me with this? What's God want me to do with someone who would talk to me in this manner? Now, you'll have an opinion about what you'd like to do. That's really easy. Everybody has the opinion of what they'd like to do. If someone, I listened to Evander Holyfield and Mike Tyson in an interview recently. It was on ESPN. And you'll remember that they had a fight wherein Tyson, in a clinch, bit Holyfield on the ear. And as they were talking about it, Holyfield said, "Now, that's not really all that happened." He said, "Because we clinched again, and he bit my ear off. So he bit me twice." He says, "And the first time it happened, he said, I threw my arms up in the air and jumped back, and I thought, he bit me." He said, "Now, I grew up in the inner city, and it's not the first time I've been bit in a fight. But when he bit me, my reaction is, I need to bite him back." He said, "And then we went into the clinch the next time, and he bit my ear off." And he said, "And I didn't think, referees, you need to do something about this." He said, "I just wanted to kick him in a place you're not supposed to kick people." Well, I would suggest to you that that's not what God's word says you ought to do. But this scripture says, "I love your law, and your law is meaningful to me, and so when someone does something to me, I reflect back on your law and think, what am I supposed to do in return?" Now, in a world title championship fight, I'm not sure exactly how God's word fits in the whole context of that, but whatever you do and whatever you're involved in, there's always a responsibility to filter your reaction back through God's word. And it makes you different than the people who are not regulated in that way. I was with a bunch of therapists, as you know, and some of us have been practicing for a very long time now. And in fact, it was odd. I was invited to they didn't call it the Golden Agers, but they called it the Long Time Therapists Meeting. Means you've just done this for a while. And so as we were talking about various things, this one person was talking about working with kids at school and said, you know, I can tell when a kid's off his medication. And I thought, well, that's not very hard to do. If the kid ought to be on the medication and they're not taking it, if you can't tell, they shouldn't be on the medication. Okay? Medication ought to be making an impact. And said, I can tell when they're not on it. Because they're not regulated the same way that other people are regulated in their world. Well, we can take that same principle and say that when you and I function in God's kingdom, that you ought to be able to see a difference in the way you and I do things, because we are regulated in a way that is different than the rest of the world. For example, if you're having a really, really, really tough time and you don't like the way your boss is treating you, or you don't like the way your coworker is treating you, well, you ought to be, if you're doing it the way that Jesus talks about, you ought to be blessing the sap out of them. You ought to be extraordinarily compassionate. You ought to be going the extra mile in every situation to only speak well of them, to only encourage them, and to, for the evil that they extend to you, give a blessing instead. And you'll stick out. When everybody else in your group is saying, well, oh, so-and-so, you know them, they're a nasty old thing, and we don't like them at all, and they're the bad guys, you ought to be saying, oh, I hope God is merciful to them. I've been praying for them over and over. You've been praying. Would you pray with me for them? You ought to be regulated in a way that is different than everybody else. But we don't want to take a show of hands. How much easier is it that when people are griping about what's happening that we just jump in and gripe along with them? See, when God's word regulates our behavior all day long, when we meditate on that, when we think throughout the day of what God has said, it'll change our functioning. Your word makes me wiser than the ones who hate me, and it's always with me. The psalmist gives the key to effective kingdom living. Now, I want to point out that's different than effective living. Because effective kingdom living is going to be among people who are willing to sacrifice themselves for the good of God, who prioritize what Jesus has said over their own reactivity, over their own well-being, over their own advantage. And they choose to do what God would say and take the loss rather than getting even. When you think about it all day, it indicates that God's word has in your life become your principal filter. here a few months ago, I went out in the garden, or went out in the backyard, and I put in grapevines a number of years ago. And the grapes this year did unbelievably well. I mean, I had grapes everywhere just bearing down the vines. But they're all green grapes, because that's what I buy in the store. So when I went to get grapes, I got the green ones. But they all have seeds in them. Well, that's not bad. I mean, they taste really good. So I went out and I thought, well, I can't let all these grapes go to waste. So I took a bucket and I filled a couple of buckets of grapes. Brought them back in the house, and Janet said, what are you going to do with those? I said, well, I brought them to you. And she said, what are you going to do with those? I said, well, we'll do something. So she was gone the next day to work, and I thought, well, man, I need to do something with those. So I picked them out, and I cleaned them, and I had this big deal of grapes, and I thought, I bet somewhere on the internet it says how to make grape jelly. So I looked, and it did. And it looked easy. So I took all my... Don't shake your head. No, it did look easy. So I put all the grapes in the food processor and I squished them. And then I threw them in a pan and I cooked them. Just as long as the guy on the internet said to cook them. And then he said, now you need to strain them. So I did. I went and got cheesecloth. And I strained them 5 times. I have to be careful with this because we're going to give all that jelly to you one of these days, and I don't want to go into great detail about this. But anyway, I made all this jelly and I strained it and I strained it and I filtered it and I filtered it and I got on and thought, boy, this still looks awful cloudy. And so I got back on and I went to another spot and looked, and they said, well, buy you a paper filter. And so I bought paper filters and I pushed it through and more cheesecloth, and finally it wouldn't even run through anymore. And I'm thinking, it must be done. So I cooked it. And then I put it in the jars. And then partway through putting it through the jars, I thought, I need a lot more jars. And so I went and bought a lot more jars. And then in my reading, I found out that you don't use green grapes to make grape jelly because they don't have any flavor. So you have to add something to it. So I bought apple juice and poured it in there, which you're supposed to do. They said to do that. So I put apple juice in there. So now I got all this jelly. And the first day is really jelly-like, really, well, no, it's more syrup-like. And the second day, it was syrup-like. And the third day, it was syrup-like. And then it started to kind of jelly. And finally, it jellied up to where it was jelly. But all of the sediment rose to the top. And so on the top of it, there's this stuff that we're going to take off, because it's sediment. We're going to take that off and re-jelly the jelly and pack it again. But, you know, as I did all this and started looking at filters, I thought, well, if I have the right filter, this is really, really going to work. But what I found out was I either didn't filter it enough or I didn't have the right filter, and there's this stuff on the top that doesn't look right. But it would be just fine by the time we give it to you, okay? So don't worry about it. Now, what's all that mean? Well, there are all kinds of filters that you have in your life. You've got filters that your mom and daddy put in your life or your grandparents put in your life that said, you know, when you have a banana and you've got a friend at the house, you ought to say, would you like to have my banana? You have filters that say that if somebody is ugly to you, that you ought not to be ugly back to them. Your parents said, no, you can't act like them. If Billy was going to run off the cliff, would you run off the cliff too? I mean, those are filters that you have in your head that regulate your behavior. But sometimes, and then we have the Bible, which is the most important filter of all, because some of our parents didn't give us real good filters. So the Bible's the most important at all. But if you got big old holes in your filter, you still have stuff coming through that's not good. As you think about your behavior in the last month, think back to the last conflict you had. You know, someone told you to go somewhere and that was the wrong direction and you couldn't find the place and then you got frustrated. Or someone asked you to do something that you didn't want to do. And they just insisted that it happen. What'd your filter look like? Did you go ahead and go along? Did you say, this is something I need to do because after all, I'm following the Christ and I need to be that kind of person? Well, that's good, but then if for the rest of the month you said, but those sorry no goods, they shouldn't treat me like that, your filter was defective. Because once you sacrifice and put it on the throne of God, put it before his altar, you're done with it. I've done this. What's your filter look like? Scripture tells us what it's supposed to be like. He says, I have better understanding than all of my teachers because I think about your law. I have a better understanding than those who are old because I obey your word. See, this God's word is superior to all of the wisdom that we can accumulate in life because it gives us a unique way to see the world. Youthful impulsivity is gone. We slow our decisions, think through what God expects, and then choose the right behavior. And obedience to God becomes of more value than accomplishing your personal goals. See, I struggle with that one. I struggle making that more than what I really want to accomplish in the world. I've kept my feet away from every sinful way so that I may keep your word. And I have not turned away from your law because you yourself have taught me. Where do you think God's word comes from? The psalmist says, I recognize that what you say, these are the very words of God. It's exactly what God has taught. And that this word has eternal principles that demonstrate an eternal superiority to everything else. It's better than anything else that is out there. And then I have to choose to be subject to God rather than regulating myself. That means that I have to be out of control. That's not a comfortable spot for most of us. But we have to be out of control. And we have to let God regulate how we live in the world. How sweet is your word to my taste? It is sweeter than honey to my mouth. I get understanding from your law, and so I hate every false way. How important is God's word to you? How much do you allow it to really govern who you are? The psalmist is saying some things that I want to be true about my life. I want to be able to go through and read it and agree with it and say, this is the way I live. I'm not there yet, but I see what the goals are. And I have my targets in line. And now all I have to do is begin to regulate myself so that it can happen. God's word has a sweetness that we can taste. I don't know if you've ever seen someone act in accordance with God's word in a way that was so different that when you looked at it, you knew it came from God and from nowhere else. And you stand in amazement to it. And it's a precious, precious time. When we live this way, it shifts our focus and it elevates our behavior. We want you to do these four things this year. We want you to see God's laws being helpful. We want you to have your eyes opened up to the ways of God in ways you've never seen it before. And we want you to recognize that you are seen by God with grace-filled eyes. When God looks at you, His mercy and His graciousness just cover everything. I'm trying to challenge you to do more and to be better, not because that if you do that, then God's going to love you. God already loves you. Or that if you do that, God's finally going to be willing to save you. God's already going to save you. If you're His child, it's done. Okay? God doesn't abandon any of His kids. But if you want to be like Him and live in a way that is unique in all of the world because it's Christ-like, then you have to be called to higher behavior. And so we want you to walk in a path that's devoted to the ways of God. If we can help you be who Jesus calls you to be, all you need to do is come as together and we stand and sing.